Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory
to you, O Lord. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she might be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I but touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say who touched me?" He looked all around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. So God takes your child by the hand and pulls her from her deathbed. He says, "Feed her. She's ravenous." You give her fruits with thick hides, pomegranate, cantaloupe, food with weight to keep her here. You hope that if she eats enough, the light and the dust and the love which weave the matrix of her body will not fray, will not wear so thin that the morning sun breaks through her shadowless, complete. Somehow, this reanimation has cut sharp the fear of death, the shock of presence. Feed her. Roast lamb, egg, unleavened bread. Forget the herbs. She has an aching fast to break. Sit by her side. Split skins for her so she can gorge. And notice how the dawn draws color to her just-kissed face. Michael Simons Roberts wrote that poem. It's called Jairus. It's named after the father of this little girl who is ill and even thought to be dead, or actually dead, but who Jesus raised and brought back to life. The poem captures this tiny little detail in the text that comes to us in that last line, that after this little girl is raised, Jesus says with the father's heart, "It's breakfast time. Give the kids something to eat. Fill up her belly. She's back to life. She's going to need food." God God is concerned with healing. God is concerned with your healing, your restoration, your resurrected life. God is concerned with your post-resurrection meal. Do you believe this? Does it seem too good to be true? When it comes to healing, the ministry of healing, our hymnal helps us get to the bottom of just what it is that we're talking about. When we pray for healing in this day and age, healing through Christ. So if you ever get bored during a sermon, not that you would, but if you ever do, then you can look up the liturgy for healing. It comes to us in the section of the hymnal called Life Passages. So it goes healing, and then it's the marriage liturgy and the funeral liturgy, all bumped up together. It's page 276. But you don't have to go there now, unless you want to. This is what it says. In its ministry of healing, the church does not replace the gifts of God that come through the scientific community. Nor does it promise a cure. Rather, the church offers and celebrates gifts such as these. God's presence with strength and comfort in time of suffering. God's promise of wholeness and peace. And God's love embodied in the community of faith. In this particular passage from Mark, there's a narrative technique that's at work. Two healing stories. They're interwoven within each other so that taken as a whole, we can get a larger picture about the points that the gospel writer is trying to make. So not only are we given the snapshot of a couple of different healing stories, and I would argue perhaps that there are more than two, but we're also given a range of people from various walks of life. We get men and women, people with names, people without names, older people, and young, chronic ailments and recent ailments, people who are healed in a variety of ways. And Jesus is concerned with their well-being. And Jesus participates through their own faith in their healing. So first there's Jairus, and we know a couple of things about him. We know that he's a leader in the synagogue. We know that he's a father, that he's married, that he's desperate to give his daughter care. Perhaps Jairus was there in the synagogue on that day when Jesus had healed a man with a withered hand. It was a Sabbath day. We just heard that text a couple of weeks ago. Maybe he saw that with his own eyes and knew that Jesus was someone that could do something. Maybe Jairus had gotten word that Jesus had healed a paralytic in Capernaum whose friends were so desperate to get him some healing, to get him to Jesus, that they lowered him through the roof on a mat and he walks out on his own 2 feet. But regardless of how it was that Jairus had heard that Jesus' healing presence had worked miracles before, we know, as we read the gospel, that something about Jesus was compelling enough that this important person humbles himself to the point of begging at Jesus' feet. And since Jesus is concerned with Jairus' well-being and the well-being of his daughter, he goes with him. But then on the way to Jairus' house, there's this woman. We don't have her name, but we get a portion of her story. We know that she had been not just bothered or inconvenienced, but she had actually been suffering. She had been hemorrhaging for 12 years. Listen to this. This is how it's described. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had. And she was no better, but rather grew worse. I mean, you and I know that it's hard enough to go ahead and get a second opinion when something's wrong, right? But can you imagine going back again and again, trying to manage your health under many different physicians with lots of different strategies or plans, And still she pursued her health again and again, time after time, but came up short. Time after time finds herself going back to the drawing board. Time after time finds herself washing her clothing just to trying to live a normal life, even though nothing is really normal about her life. Unlike Jairus, where we don't know how it is that he knew to ask Jesus for healing, we understand from this woman's testimony, which is given to us right from the Gospel writer of Mark, that she had heard about Jesus. That someone had told her about him and that perhaps he could do something to bring her healing. So imagine one day this woman sees Jesus, except he's in the middle of a crowd. But she decides that if she can just get through, maybe even touch his cloak, maybe there's a chance. And immediately she feels this healing. And immediately Jesus asks, "Who touched me?" He is interested in her. He is interested in her healing. Jesus doesn't just pass the whole situation by because he's on his way to another crisis. He asks the question, "Who touched me?" And the crowd that's gathered around and the disciples that are there trying to urge Jesus forward. And now imagine Jairus saying, "Come on, Jesus, we have to go. What does it matter who touched you?" And recognizing the situation, this woman engages in an act of vulnerability in front of all of these people. And falling down before Jesus, humbling herself at his feet, she tells him the whole truth. She tells the crowd the whole truth. And Jesus calls her daughter and affirms that feeling that was welling up inside of her, that in fact she had been made well. Still without a name, this woman that would have been relegated to the edge of society because of her uncleanliness and all of those purity codes that reigned as societal norm at that time. Now healed and whole, she is no longer bleeding, but she is no longer cut off. And Jesus calls her daughter because he is concerned with not only her physical remedy, but also her whole entire being, her sense of belonging. And it's her healing that he is concerned with. Ever since the beginning of the church up until now, people of faith have ministered to the sick and to the dying. For this very reason, someone here at St. Andrew, usually Joy or Shelby, every single morning, Monday through Friday, calls Aspirus and St. Clair's and St. Joseph's in Marshfield almost every single morning. And for those who list St. Andrew on their intake chart, there's a code that is prompted that we provide, and we are able to learn who it is that we can be praying for and visiting. Of course, there are a couple of exceptions to this. It's becoming a little bit more difficult because of HIPAA and privacy laws, as you can imagine. So especially if you go through the ER, we probably don't know that you're there until you prompt a call or prompt us and tell us. But we, as an extension of the body of Christ, as an extension of the church, are glad to be available, especially during those times. It's why this church has contracted with Pastor Jeff, who is our visitation pastor, to be the first line to provide visits to people who have been going through something or who are facing something or who are on the edge of something. It's why we as pastors never mind taking time to listen, that we are never too busy to stop, to hear what's on your heart, to offer a prayer, to be available for pastoral care, no matter the situation, no matter the time of day, no matter the day of the week. Before much of the other work that we do, we as church are concerned with the ministry of healing. Because Jesus is concerned with healing too. and specifically yours. In that healing ritual, in the hymnal, there is this moment provided for the laying on of hands and prayer, the anointing with oil. Like these three in the story, the leader of the synagogue, the woman in the crowd, and this 12-year-old girl, we don't know how it is that through these actions, through the laying on of hands, through the presence of Christ himself, we don't know how Jesus does what he does, or at what point anyone is healed in their story. We only know that Jesus promises to be with us, and that his presence brings with it healing, and that our faith can reach out and grab that healing. God is concerned with your whole entire well-being, physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, financial, vocational, your relationships, in your home, in your marriage, in the cry of the poor, in the sharing of food, in the dying, in the office, at school, here at church, in the community, in the nation, for the people of the whole world, in outer space, in South Africa. You get the point. God is concerned with healing, and God is concerned with you. Do you believe this? Through baptism, where we receive the laying on of hands and prayer and the anointing with oil, we already have received that ritual of healing. And we're invited to be reminded of this again and again, that in those waters, in those signs, in those words, God provides strength and comfort, wholeness and peace, God's love embodied in community. No matter what it is that you face, it is there in baptism where God takes you by the hand, pulls you from your deathbed and says, little girl, get up, little boy, get up. And then God says to the rest of us, give them something to eat, something that's hearty, something that will sustain them. They've got some living to do. This is the post-resurrection meal that we share every time we get together on a Sunday morning. And it's from this table where we are sent with God's healing spirit to care for others in the world God made, to work for justice and peace, to carry with us into our lives a measure of that healing that we have received from God through Christ, and to give those in need of healing something to eat, something that will be fulfilling always, the word of God, which is a word of hope and life. It's that same word that Jesus sent that woman with from the story. He says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed. Dear friends, your faith has made you well. It does make you well. It's your faith. Do you believe this? Go in peace and be healed. And as always, this is Christ's table. Come and eat. Thanks be to God. Amen.